Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all myself, and said, "Whatever happens, thy will be done." And in that moment, peace was won. That's the closing verse to a poem that I memorized years ago, and I enjoy it. And every now and then, I'll think about it, just as I did when we sang the song about love in the round, which I think is absolutely beautiful, the tune as well as the words. Good morning, church. Buenos días, mis hermanos, y las bendiciones de Dios. Somos la familia de Cristo, y es bueno que estemos aquí. Estoy intentando. I am trying. We are one family. We're a family of God, and it's always good to be here. Dios es bueno. Todo el tiempo. God is good, church. All of the time. You know, I've decided this morning that I would dress down a bit. I see you know that. You see it. Frankly, I just got tired of looking better than Thomas. This morning, you win. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 6, because today we wrap up the Lord's Prayer. Let me start by using four or five illustrations. I think we can tie them together. I pray that we can. The first is perhaps humorous, but the others I think will be more serious. The commanding general, since that's my background of the military, the commanding general walks into the coffee shop of the local base exchange. Every BX and PX has a coffee shop, and he orders coffee and a piece of toast, which I've done frequently, actually. And the 16-year-old waiter, the young man who was a dependent of one of the NCOs, one of the sergeants on base, brought the general his coffee and a piece of toast and one slab of butter. And the general said, "I'd like to have two slabs of butter." And the young man says, "Sir, it's one slab of butter per toast. If you want a second slab of butter, you need to order another piece of toast." And the general asks, "Do you know who I am? I'm the guy in charge of the entire base." And the young man said, "General, do you know who I am? I'm the guy in charge of the butter." You know, frankly, we really do kind of want to be in charge. I think every young person aspires to be in charge. And yet there are times when those of us, and all of us are there to some degree, there are those of us who are in charge, and it can be scary. When we're the safety net, or we're the backup, or we, as the military, as the aviators would say, we're the ones who has everyone six, you know, it's a clock, you know, we're the ones who has your back, you know. It's challenging to be in charge sometimes. Years ago, I heard Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family deliver a presentation on preteens, homeless teens, who, for whatever reason, were either kicked out of their homes or abandoned. And he said one thing, everything else I have forgotten in those presentations, like we often do, but for me, the nugget of that moment was this. It's when James said, when Dr. Dobson said, "The scariest thing in the world is to be 12 years old and in charge." I don't know how many of you saw President, the funeral for our 41st president, President George Herbert Walker Bush. He died 10 days ago on November the 30th. And all of last week, they had all of the appropriate, all of the processionals and the funeral and so forth. I don't know if you got to watch much on the television, but I saw a little bit of it. But what really caught me, I think the most poignant moment was when they were on the tarmac at Andrews Air Force Base, and there was this beautiful Air Force One, and they were loading the casket into the plane. And of course, all the cameras would go from the casket, this flag-draped casket, to his eldest son, President Bush, 43, President George W. Bush, and his expression. Just prior to that day, which was on a Wednesday, I heard some excerpts of an interview with W., with the president, about his father. And the interview went something like, as far as the President Bush, 43, said, he said, "Dad was always there for me. Always. He was the one who was in charge. He was the one who always had a word of encouragement. He was the one who provided me counsel when I needed it the most." And as the cameras zoomed on W's face, he was like we all have been, for those of us who have buried our mothers and fathers and close ones, he was welling up. But it was more, I thought, at least from my limited perspective in my own past, I thought, I know that look. I remember that look. It's not just a look of feeling sad. It's a look of fear. Knowing that the one who's always had your back is gone. I saw that look on my dad's face when we buried Grandpa. And I was a grown man, but I was young. And I saw Dad following the funeral in the backyard of the only house I remember. And he was just staring. So I walked up to him. I said, "Dad, what's wrong?" He said, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Everything's okay." Then he just said, "I can't believe he's gone." And I just thought of W. And he said, "He was always there for me. He was always in charge. And now he's gone. And I'm in charge." We're not talking about money, you know, as a safety net. We're talking about emotion. When you lose your mother and father, those who love you unconditionally, there is a huge gap in your life. Huge. It's as if, I know we'll see them on the other side, but right now I am scared because the baton's in my hand and I have to step forward and I really don't want to. I saw that look in President Bush's face. I saw that look in Dad's face, and I have no doubt I have the same look 26 years after we buried Grandpa and we buried my dad. I remember that because I was in the same backyard, afraid. Now, just keep that thought, if you will, as we move through this message. And we'll tie it together by God's grace at the end. We have had, in my thought, we've had a great journey through the Lord's Prayer. For the last 6 weeks, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer. And I can tell you that it's been a great journey for me because it's something that I arise out of bed saying, and I think about it all day long because it provides me the pattern that I need to really lift up to God all of my concerns, and I just love it. I love it. Decades ago, when I finally put some study into it, it totally changed my prayer life. 68 words. It's all it is in the Greek text. I mean, English is similar. 68 words, 5 verses. 7 clauses. And the only prayer where Jesus prefaced with, pray like this. Actually, it's emphatic. The use emphatic. Literally, it reads in English, thus, therefore, pray you. Boom. It's the only prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. And he said, pray like this, our Father. And that was unheard of. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not allow us to be led into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one and his demons and evil men and our own lustful desires. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Very quickly, in summary, it begins and ends with God. There are truly 7 clauses. The first 3 deal with God. Father, holy, your kingdom come today. The next 3 are our requests. Provide us our daily food, and forgive us our debts, and deliver us from the evil one. And then it closes with God. It is the perfect prayer. Yes, it is descriptive, not prescriptive. True, we don't have to say it word for word. In fact, if we do, perhaps it will lose its meaning. But it is clearly the prayer that Jesus said, this is how you pray. And if we lose sight of that, then our whole prayer life suffers, because the Master himself, God's only begotten Son, God who was made manifest in the flesh to dwell among men, full of grace and truth, has said, told Whit and told you, pray like this. Once we understand, by the way, the very first word of the prayer is the word Father. And that sets the entire tone for everything else. If we lose sight of that relationship, nothing else much matters. Nothing. We are no more than God's subjects. We are servants. We are slaves to the omnipotent creator of the universe. Jesus and the Lord himself, God, Father, Son, Spirit, says otherwise. That's why we can pray, Abba, Father. And the moment we say Father, that's the look. That's why we well up. That was the look of President Bush 43, and that's the look my father had, and that's the look I had. Why? Because it's a special relationship. And even if you weren't blessed to have a special relationship in one's own soul, you can imagine what that would be like. And you yearn for it and long for it. And so Jesus says, pray like this, Father in heaven, your will be done, your kingdom come. And then we ask for our daily food. Give us this day our sustenance. Why? Because we may not be able to get it on our own, and we will die. So we ask you, Father, give us our daily food today. All we're asking for is this moment. It's the only moment we are promised, this breath. So give us our daily food today. Now, if you only give us our daily food, which could be spiritual, but I think in the text is physical, if you only take care of our bodies and neglect our souls, then you're not omnipotent. You're not almighty Father. So, Jesus says, after you ask for your daily sustenance, now you enter the spiritual realm where God is clearly present. Forgive, send away, technically, send away all of our wrongs. And we gladly send away the wrongs of others. We do it not in order to have our sins forgiven. We forgive others because our sins have been forgiven. And we are eternally grateful. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Do not allow us to be led into evil. By any evil, originate aided by the evil one himself, Satan, and his demons, and they clearly exist, church, and evil men who do his bidding, and even, the Bible says, our own desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. All of this, we ask you, Father, feed us, forgive us, and protect us. Provide, forgive, protect. Now, we know you can do that because to you belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, we could look at each one of those words, and I think that would be a good study, take longer than we have this morning. So we could do that. Very briefly, the word kingdom, from the Greek basileia, it just means dominion, that God has dominion. He is the ruler of the universe. Power, he is omnipotent. He has all power. Glory, we are to ascribe to him all honor and all praise. We could talk about all three of those, and that's clearly what Jesus had in mind. We could mention the fact that, well, you know, some of you have in your translations, this doxology reads as a footnote, and some ancient manuscripts have simply added it, they say. But it's clear, I can tell you in a further study, even by the second century, every Syriac translation included the same doxology here in Matthew 6, and it's replete throughout Scripture, most notably 1 Chronicles 29:11, when God clearly has the prophet talk about his kingdom and his power and his glory forever. And there's no doubt that Jesus had these same thoughts in his mind and spoke them frequently. And so he says, this is how you close kingdom and power and glory. And we could take time with each word, but do you really want to know what it means? Sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. So, and I'm really bad at that because I enjoy a deep study. But sometimes all we do is spend time analyzing a tree and we step back and don't have a clue how it fits into the greater scheme. And we need the strategic view. We need to see the full picture. And so when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, and we open with Father, and we ask for provision and forgiveness and protection, this is how we close. Do you want to know what it really means? God is in charge. He's in charge. He will never die. We will not have to put God in a casket and lower him into the earth, never to hear from him or see him again on this side of eternity. That will never happen. That's why Jesus adds the word forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Now, the great heroes of the faith, they understood that. They really understood that God was completely in control. He has our back. He's our safety net. He walks with us. If there is a theme throughout Scripture, it is that theme, and we'll celebrate it here in a couple of weeks. God with us. Not God with us until he dies. Not like my grandfather was with my father, or my dad was with me, or 41 was with 43. Not that kind. Everyone wants to be there for their children, but we can't. We live and we die and we're buried, and no one will see us again until the other side. And that's going to be a glorious moment, and we all look forward to it. We don't have to wait for God's presence on the other side. God's presence is here. And so when we pray for provision and forgiveness and protection, it will always happen. It will never fall short. Why? Because he's in charge. And the heroes of the faith knew that. The Apostle Paul, in a Roman prison, Philippians chapter 4, and Paul writes in verse 11, "For I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound in any and all circumstances. I have learned, catch this, church, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. Well, wow, Paul, what's the secret of being content in everywhere? What's the secret of being joyful? And he says in verse 13, because God has my back. Well, he doesn't use those words, but he does say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you want to know the secret to a joyful life? Do you want to know the real secret of smiling even in the worst of circumstances? You know that God is in charge. You know who has your six. You know. And that's what it means. And that's why when we pray with confidence. Because I'm not asking my dad to provide, forgive, and protect. He did as long as he could. But he died years ago. And I'll see him on the other side. But not now. I don't hear from him, and I don't see his face, except in my mind. One day I will. But that's not the case with my Heavenly Father. So I pray until I draw my last breath. Father, Abba, holy is your name. May I live today in such a way that your will be done through me. Your full reign accomplished through me. Please give me my daily bread. I'll work for it as hard as I can. But I need you, Father. Please provide for me, and provide for my wife, and provide for my sons and their wives and their children, and provide for the body of Christ, and provide for my neighbors whom I love across the street. Provide, Lord. Father, that's my prayer. Forgive, please forgive. As I gladly forgive others, I know you, Father, you'll forgive me. I know you've already promised me that. And do not allow me to be tempted to sin. I am not a strong man. My spirit is very willing. My flesh is not so. And I know, Abba, I know, Father, this will happen because you're in charge. Thank you for being in charge.